All right, this is Timothy L. Price, and once again, we're on Kingdom Citizenship Podcast, and today I have a friend of mine from over the years, Wolfgang Simpson from Germany. Guten Tag, I think is the correct greeting.
I think that was Dutch or Danish, but it could be German.
Oh, okay. I see. Well, I grew up that it was German. It may be a certain dialect, but so today we're going to talk about kingdom citizenship again, as we always do on this podcast. And why is kingdom citizenship a passionate subject, do you think, Wolfgang?
Loaded question, but you know, many people are super excited about their country. Some people are not, but some people are. You're in America, together with Switzerland, on the top of those countries in the world that have one of the highest excitements about their own countries. And you can see it everywhere with the flags and the t-shirts. You know, and growing up in Germany, you don't find people like me running around with a t-shirt saying I'm proud to be a German. We also have a history that we would like to sometimes sweep under the rug. But the kingdom of God, when you discover that that is actually the country that God made for you, and that's the best country in the world. It's a meta country. It's better than America and any other country, Singapore and Dubai together. Then there's a real base for excitement. And so I think, secondly and lastly, it's healthy to be excited about things that God is excited about. And if you just look at how excited God seems to be about the subject of the kingdom, then you would share that. Like when you think of Martin Luther, the reformer 500 years ago, when he translated the Bible, and he came to places where he didn't know how to translate it well, he usually would say, was Christus treibet. Now that's German, and says whatever drives Christ. Then basically saying that Bible translation is the right one. But I would go a step beyond Luther, like many others do, and would say, well, what was Christ driving? Not only what drives Christ, but what was the thing that Christ himself was driven by? And yeah, that's the kingdom of God. That's right. What he preached about, what he spoke about, that's what he was about.
Right. Now, I need to back up here for a second here. Got ahead of myself. Would you give me a little bit of an elevator speech about who you are and why we should have you on the podcast here?
And it's, of course, a big mistake having me on any podcast, but let me say that I'm not your typical German. I'm kind of a mixed bunch. I have Israeli, Hungarian, and German background. My wife is Indian, so we're all a masala mix of things. And in a way, because of our travel and our role around the world to kind of a little bit start fires for God, pushing the boundaries, pushing the envelope, that we would be feeling most at home in an airport. But I'm kind of a mix between an academic and a practitioner, if there is even such a thing. I have done my academics in the sense that I did study theology, did post-doctoral studies, and also studied missiology and anthropology, and have always been was passionate about people around the world discovering God as individuals and as groups.
Yes, yes.
For example, you know, there's one thing I found it fascinating during my PhD times, to discover that so many millions of Muslims grow up having a dream about somebody that you and I would know very well, but they were totally stunned to see that person enter their bedroom in a dream, you know, where they saw a white person, not a white guy, but a person in white clothes.
It's illuminated, you know.
Yeah, saying basically to them, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me, in Arabic or whatever language they have, and then it would be gone. And so many would be looking at what in the world was that? Who was that? And if you tell them two simple things, like we did it in a radio and TV show, that, you know, the person in white is Isa al-Masih, Jesus, you know, and his clothes turned white like snow. And then the answer number one is there, who was that? And number two, what does he want from me? What he always wants people to do when they meet him: drop everything and become my follower. Simple. And I'm excited about these kind of things. I also write a lot. I eat a lot. And I have lots of friends. So this is my life.
I see. Okay. Now, I got to know you initially through your first, or maybe it wasn't your first book, it was the first book I read of yours called Houses That Changed the World. And can you give a kind of an overview of Houses That Changed the World?
Yeah, that was one of my first bigger books. My actual first book was when I was 14. I wrote a book on maritime de-exing. That means like how to pick up Morse code communications between ships and shore. That was like a hobby of mine. But during my my life in church growth and church planting studies and consultancy, I discovered, you know, that there is one way of church around the world that is the most explosive, the most aligned with biblical blueprints that I ever find. And that's the house church concept. That is the original format of church, biblically speaking. And initially, the Western world where I grew up with, they saw house churches always as a problem, you know, for those poor people in China where they have this bad, bad policeman, Mao Zedong, you know, persecuting them, closing other churches. Well, these poor guys, you know, have to, you know, meet in houses. Not like us, but so we will talk to that president anytime soon. They will open up and have the religious freedom that we have. And I thought, it's the other way around. And insights which I'm putting into the house church book that I think is still out there. I think it's now called the house church book. There was an update on that. So you'll find it on Amazon if you type my name, Wolfgang Simpson, and the house church book.
And you have a unique spelling. It's S-I-M-S-O-N. So for the audience.
That's spelling the unique aberration is Simpson with a P, but it has something to do with, you know, Homer Simpson or somebody.
Yeah,
so, for example, I set up the whole idea and make a point that this is God's original idea. Why would you change something that God himself set in motion and then turn, you know, house churches into church houses, turn organic church systems into organized superstructures, into a choreographed, what I call a staged church.
Yeah, a charade.
I remember that one study, which is worldwide known, is the Chinese church. When the communism came in China, Mao Zedong times, you know, 1920, about 100 years ago, then Mao Zedong hated that whole Christianity because it was against his communist ideals, and he looked for ways to shut Christianity down. And when he was asking the church people and the missionaries what is the most essential thing for the Christianity, then they would answer it would be Bible schools, pastors, professionally trained pastors, and church buildings. So Mao Zedong said, "Very, thank you very much," and he would go ahead and take exactly those three things. From the church, the Bible schools were then taken or nationalized. The church buildings have been closed down and turned into a public toilets or whatever. And number three, the pastors were put into jail or killed or both. Thinking this is the end of the church based on what the church thought about itself.
But when we go back to the original idea, it's almost insidious and unstoppable is what you found, I'm sure.
Exactly. So the moment that he took those three things away, the funny thing is that the church in China exploded. It took 100 years to grow in China from like 1800s onwards to about 1920 to grow from zero to about 3 million Protestant believers. That's in 100 years. But then when Mao Zedong came and took those elements away, the church exploded from 3 million into about 60 million. 60. And I thought, that's significant. So you will find this plus a lot of other stories and elements, scientific and also from observation in this book, Houses That Changed the World, or the modern day version is the House Church book.
So I saw you again in Denver in the mid-2000s, early 2000s, I believe, something like that. And you were still, you know, talking about House Church and about the importance of meeting in homes and the dynamics that can happen there. But now you're talking more about the kingdom of God, and that's kind of a subject that's really near and dear to my heart because I see it as the best way to be truth and be everything that the world expects believers to be as a dynamic that they can't deny and they can't avoid. And consequently, it's insidious, as we were talking about with the Chinese church, correct? So, why do you think the Protestant church has gotten away from the kingdom of God? What happened there?
Well, I think, in a way, if you wish, you can compare it to how did the Jewish nation, the nation of Israel, get away from the original idea of the kingdom of God? Jesus said that the kingdom of God was set up in the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world, Matthew 25. So the whole idea of the kingdom of God runs through the entire Old Testament, way before the Protestant church. And let me just pick up one moment when the prophet Samuel and God had a very personal talk in 1 Samuel 8. Then, in a way, God brings out his biggest problem with his people Israel, which is this. They said, they have not rejected you, he says to Samuel. They have rejected me to be their king. And then, as you know, the story goes, then they voted the other guy, Saul, a guy with a head bigger, you know, a rich young playboy, kind of a son, playboy in the sense that, like, he was beautiful. It says, and so he was not a political statesman. He was no match for God, yet they wanted him.
Yes.
The whole story of Israel is the rejection of God, the rejection of law, the rejection of his kingship. He's the only God, I think, in all religions in the world who was denied to be king over his people. Everywhere else you find God kings. No, not with God. So what I'm saying is that Christianity did exactly the same mistake. Both Catholicism and Protestantism have been basically creating elements of religion that makes the same mistakes. I call it the same sins that Israel as a nation did. They basically relinquished themselves from the king. You know, you can be our God, save us, heal us, but don't be my king. No, no, no. That I can do myself. Number two, they rejected his laws. The Old Testament law wasn't kept, and most people have no clue that Jesus actually brought us what I call the constitution of the kingdom, the summary, the sum total of all the laws, where he said, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. I remember that I put together a group of very, very well-trained, scientifically thinking Lutheran and Reformed theologians around the question, why was there never a understanding that the kingdom of God has a constitution, and therefore the idea of constitutionality, that means legality, swear an oath on a constitution, for example, if you take up office for a country, was never there. You know, John Calvin was in Geneva. He wrote all sorts of things. He wrote a constitution about the fire police in Geneva, but it never crossed his mind. Even he wrote a book called Constitutio, you know, which means actually constitution. Never, ever seeing that Jesus actually established already a constitution, which is the sum total of the law of Christ, you know, which, you know, I've written a book on that called the Constitution. And I was amazed to find out that the theologians said it was never on our radar. We never seen it. We never seen the connection. So I think there was also certain supernatural blindness in regards to what it means, the kingdom of God. Plus, of course, later on, there were a number of, I would say, over-ecstatic people in Germany, the Münster case or something, who, in their craze about the kingdom of God, established models of it that served more to actually, implode or make people disgruntled about the idea of a kingdom of God, because they said, if it's this, we don't want that. But I think the whole story was that the kingdom of God, maybe the best way to say this, was hidden. It was something we yet discovered. It was an evolutionary process that I believe today we are in a total different spot in looking at this subject.
Yes. Okay. So you made a summating point, and we need to take a break here for just a second. All right.
Hey, folks, this is Timothy L. Price with Kingdom Citizenship Podcast. And one of the things that I wanted to talk to you about was finding more guests for the show. If you have people that you know of that have a good testimony, or they have a great story, or they have good teaching that would help us gain understanding and encouragement, we want to talk to them. So get a hold of us, and we would like to put some people on. Talk to you soon. Hey, friends, this is Timothy L. Price here, and I just want to talk to you a little bit about how you could be supportive of Kingdom Citizenship. Just buy our books. Labyrinth of the World and the Paradise of the Heart is a fantastic book, and we have it in hardbound. We have it in softbound for the budget-minded, and we also have it in a audiobook. Now, if you order this from my website, which is labyrinthoftheworld.com, or you can get all three and even an ebook on Amazon. Go and buy the books, get excited, share the books with other people, and be a part of what we're doing here on Kingdom Citizenship. Thanks so much.
Okay, we're back, and what I want you to do is to like, subscribe, and leave a comment on our podcast here, and also share on your social media. So hit the share button and send it off to your social media. Okay, Wolfgang, I want to get back to something that you said. You know, that the church made the same mistake as the children of Israel. And I'd like to get back to a point that was made to me in a book called The Reformers and Their Stepchildren by Leonard Verdine. And he said that basically they made the same mistake the church did, and they embraced a kingdom rather than a king. So the Old Testament Israel embraced a king, and today we've rejected God and his kingdom for the kingdom of the world in the case of Mr. Constantine, and rejoining the system of the world, and so to speak. And the church has never been the same after that point, except in very persecuted cases like the Anabaptists or the Waldensians or the Moravians and some other groups that broke away from the system of the world religion and the world religiosity. Would you agree?
I've even written a little book about that because I think these are valid points. I pointed out five various mistakes that Israel did in regards to God and his kingdom, and the Christians did the same, called the Kingdom Manifesto, that you can find and download for free. So I, yes, absolutely agree with that. And I think, essentially, you find two churches out there. You always have. You find the real people of God around the world, and there's a big discussion who are the true people of God during history and today. And secondly, there were always the fake versions, those who tried to be God's people without God. The anti-church, the fake church, if you wish, which essentially always goes back all the way to what the Bible calls gnosis, self-elevation through knowledge and evolutionary process by insights, whether they are for us or not, mystical insights, goes all the way back, I believe, to the Garden of Eden, where people were eating from a tree they shouldn't have, and therefore moved into territory that led them away. And I think the very same thing has happened with Judaism and their cabals and their secret knowledge and the little schools and their rabbis arguing and bickering with each other. And you find the same thing in denominational Christianity with their little denominational leaders discussing, you know, whether you should fall forward or backward when the Holy Spirit hits you. This all doesn't really matter as long as it shows what you do when you get up from falling. So my
or whatever else, correct? Yeah, whatever else. So how do we recapture a sense and understanding of the kingdom of God? You know, I'm trying to do that in what I do with the podcast here, but we need to start to take steps of understanding that the kingdom of God is a now reality. And one of the verses that is preeminent to me is Matthew 6:33, where it says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that he talked about prior to are added to you. And all these things are temporal things. So we know that he's talking about the now. And so the kingdom of God is a now reality. It was a past reality, and it will be an eventuality. So how do we re-embrace the kingdom of God is a now reality for us today?
That's well said. I think Matthew 6:33, although you translated it wrong, is a very key word. There are 23 times you find in the Gospel of Matthew alone that the kingdom of God is presented as a now reality. Now, 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 now.
Yes.
Repent, because the kingdom of God is here. You know, Jesus says to his disciples, go preach that the kingdom of God is here.
Jesus went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So every time he mentions the word kingdom, or mentions the word gospel, is he not talking about the kingdom as well? I'd say he is.
Absolutely is. And if you even go to Paul, who would say, you know, God has, past tense, God has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved son, Jesus, Colossians 1:13. And, you know, Paul says the same in 1 Corinthians. So I believe we should become biblical again. Biblical means that the main thing should be the main thing. And the main thing in the Bible is the kingdom of God. That's the big story, the big narrative, which is our framing narrative. And I think becoming more practical, you know, most people need to confront their own democratic understanding of God. Democratic means I decide what I like about God's word, what about like God's attitude and capacities. I vote for this version, I vote for that version. So people treat God, the Bible, as a buffet from which they can take what they want, if they want, with whom they want. And I believe that's
we call that cherry picking.
Yeah, and you know, and they miss the cake for all the cherries. So the cake is the kingdom of God. That is the main thing. You know, Jesus basically has so many examples what it is. Like if you discover the kingdom of God, you will the pearl in the field, the treasure in the field, you will sell everything and buy the whole field. Imagine what an explosive thing that is. I call the kingdom of God, you know, don't be shocked, but it's the greatest mind grenade in the universe. It blows people's mind. It blows open ideas and concepts like never before. The kingdom of God is the most innovative country in the world, more innovative than America and Israel and Germany together. And I have the stuff to actually prove that. And I thought, wow, if people would recognize this. And then let me hone into the question that you asked, how can we re-embrace it? I would see the kingdom of God, and I define it as the domain of God's uncontested rule. Let me repeat that. The domain of God's uncontested rule. The space of this meta-country where God is the beloved ruler because we want it, not because we have to. If you don't want to submit and to bow your knees under God, then you have time as long as you want, until the time comes when you have to do it, and then actually it will be too late. I would recommend you to do it earlier. So in this kingdom of God sphere, you find four important aspects. I just want to briefly hit them. One, this is the country where Jesus is king. That means he's the ruling authority, which most Democrats have no clue what it is about, because somebody explained to me that the American Democrats and Republicans have one thing in common. They both hate the monarchy. So, you know, monarchy means what is king in our mind? And it often is nationalism, or in most people's mind, our king is our far too
ourself
opinion about ourselves, you know.
Yes.
The second thing is the kingdom constitution. The constitution of the kingdom means the legal law, the constitution of this kingdom, which is the sum total of the law of Christ. Thirdly, it's about kingdom economics, the household rules of God. When you move into somebody else's house, you need to accept who is the man of the house and whether you take off your shoes or not. That's kingdom economics, you know, the house rules of God, which have very little to do with Christian economics. And lastly, the leadership in the kingdom of God lies not with people. It lies with the Holy Spirit. He's the leader. He will lead you into all things, Romans 8 and others. So the whole idea of Christianity to setting up leadership and laddership, you know, where you climb ladders of hierarchies and pyramids, is completely anti-kingdom. Yes, it is. Therefore, concluding this one, I usually call, we need to hear the gospel of the kingdom, and we need to demonstrate what I call a sofa response. Sofa like the sofa you people sitting on. It's an acronym standing for number one, S, submit to the authority of the king lovingly and gladly. O, obedience claimed to the constitution of the kingdom of God. Number three, the F, which basically means follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And A, so far, means aligning to the household rules of God, kingdom economics. These are the four elements that I'm preaching and teaching people, which are a proper response to when you really begin to understand the gospel of the kingdom.
Excellent. Okay, we're going to take another break, and we'll be right back.
Hello, this is Timothy L. Price with Kingdom Citizenship, And today I'd like to talk to you about another book that's going to be encouraging and inspiring to you. Now, no doubt that people all over the place are wondering what in the world is going on in America today. Well, this book, The Coming Caesars, is a book that's going to tell you exactly what's going on and why it's going on. Now, I don't place too much hope in the politics today. In fact, I think it's going to disappoint everyone. But this book is going to give you an understanding why we need Kingdom Citizenship Podcast. And so get the book, get inspired, get encouraged, and realize the value that we have with Kingdom Citizenship Podcast. This is Tim with Kingdom Citizenship Podcast, and I want to talk to you for a minute about advertising. You know, this podcast is not cheap to put together, and so we want to offset the cost with advertising. Say if you make something, create something, or sell something, we can get together and put together a advertisement for you and put it up on the podcast on a regular basis. Let's get together and see how we can help you make some money.
Okay, we're back with Wolfgang Simpson from Germany, and please again, subscribe, like, hit the share button, and leave a comment. It'll help with our algorithm with the podcast, and it'll create conversation. So, Wolfgang, I want to jump back into our discussion about how we recover a sense of the kingdom. What I like to talk about is borders, language, and culture, because those are the things that define one people group from another people group. And what I find is church people have no borders, language, and culture other than the buzzwords of their denomination or whatever, which has nothing to do with kingdom or being truth, which is the culture of the kingdom of God, as far as I'm concerned. Would you agree with that assessment?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, the culture is usually a result of the foundational elements, the axiomatic foundations of a people. And that usually starts with a religious thesis. Now, you know, everybody who studies anthropology or ethnography or ethnology would understand that the first thing that came in any people group is usually that they define who is their God and what does he want from us. So this is the core of culture, whether you like it or not. If you want to be an atheist, be my guest, but then you miss out why people are the way they are. And so, therefore, this element is being absolutely crucial. And what I just defined or described as kingdom foundations, therefore, creates a framework, a vessel within which kingdom culture can emerge. Let me just make one example. The early followers of Christ, and I don't call them Christians for a reason. The early followers
yes.
of Christ, so let me call them the early citizens of the kingdom. They had a unique selling proposition. Actually, they had many, but they had one that was unheard of. And it was before communism, socialism, and esoteric transition towns that we have today, which is koinonia, the sharing of all things that you find in Acts 2 and Acts 4 and 5, where basically there was a community that had a culture that says, all of us are bought and owned and operated by God. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to God. And everything we have also belongs to God. So they described that sharing as we share everything except our wives. That was a Tertullian quote. But when they did that, people looked at it and said, how is that possible? Because all of us are full of fear, of egoism, of greed. We want more. We would never do this. A rich person would look at it and say, only over my dead body would I ever share what I have with those poor people. And that's exactly what Christ brought. I said, dear rich man, I have good news for you. You can die. And you can even die to your egoism and your attachment to riches. And you can resurrect, be regenerated, reborn into a new world where it is no longer your riches that define you, but I define you. And so this koinonia was the starting ignition point for an incredible movement around the world. And boy, have we lost it. If you mention the idea of sharing all things together, people look at you like you come from a cult or from Mars or both.
Well, now, I know people who, and maybe you might be familiar with these people, called Hutterites in South Dakota. Well, they came from the Czech lands And then they moved to the Americas, in the late 1800s. But they live in community. You might know of a group called the Bruderhof, which is a modern offshoot kind of example. And they live with the community of goods. Maybe they should call it a community in goods.
Yeah, but
maybe that's what they ought to call it.
Tim, yeah, of course, the Hutterites and even some part of the Amish, even the Jesus People movement, you know, late 60s and 70s, had this elements of community and sharing to a certain degree. But many, many, many churches, before they were church houses and organized institutional, you know, choreographed stage churches, as I call them, they usually start in a house church where they share with each other, where they really have these elements of koinonia. And usually what you see is it starts in the spirit and ends in the flesh. And then the flesh says, no, we have now grown up and we've become evolved and we are more mature now. The truth is they have left behind one, this is just one, of the incredible cultural distinctions. I believe,
and that's love. That's love. Love costs something.
Yeah,
it's not I love you or we wish you well or we're praying for you. No, we actually get behind people and what are the needs, and we meet those needs. Yeah. And I love what a Hutterite minister told me. He says, "My job is to find out what God is doing in your life and help you do it." Wow, that was unbelievable. I wanted to say, where have you been all my life? Because the church I grew up in, it was all about the minister and what the minister was doing, and who cares about the priesthood of all believers?
I think you should absolutely join the Hutterites, Tim. That would be cool.
Yeah, I would enjoy that, except it would restrict some of my travels and stuff like that. But we need to get back to that on a common level, I think, because that leads to my next question. How does the kingdom of God work when the world is falling apart? That's a great question.
It's a great question. I think the simple answer is when everything falls apart, something is going to swim. You know, the insight in Hebrews 12, which was an insight that shook many people, is this: God will shake everything that can be shaken, so that which cannot be shaken shall remain. And that's the kingdom of God, Hebrews 12, 28 and onwards. So this has caused a lot of people to think, my goodness, is this world shaking? You know, the finances will probably implode, the bonds will implode, maybe Russia will implode, you know, whatever will all implode. And the need and the crime rates are going up. The insecurities grow bigger. So the question is, you know, what will remain stable? Jesus basically said it in a nutshell, where he says, if a man hears the word of God and does it, then he builds his house on the rock, unshakable. But if he doesn't, then, you know, he builds his house on sand. And when the wind comes and the shaking and the apocalyptic times, which I believe we are right smack in the middle of them, then his entire existence will fall apart. So I believe, therefore, it is important to say these four kingdom foundations that I mentioned are crucial to base your personal life on. I mean, you, Tim, me, and everybody who hears this, because the times are ahead that will be demanding loyalty and fealty to another theocratic system that has been run
yes.
by people who are Luciferian and satanic to the core, and they call for a great reset and what I call a new world disorder, that introduces a system that essentially is theocratic. And your opinion about that, hello, is not invited. Welcome to a theocratic system. So this
yes.
kind of system will swallow people for breakfast, including nice Christians who go to the church, sing their five songs, listen to the guy, make 3 points, and donate $10 thinking they have been in church. That will not be enough. You must yourself
no.
be part of another theocratic system that, thank God, exists, and it's called the kingdom of God. And within there, you will be safe. Safe in the sense of you will float like an ark of Noah when the world is covered in a sea of pain and anguish and anxiety. And I believe that has already started. The number of people are
yes.
afraid is just amazing. And entire countries are looking beyond the whole idea of the NATO and the Warsaw Pact, which, you know, is not existing anymore, and looking for how can we as a country align ourselves with something bigger, something more powerful to protect us. And, you know, in a document I've written somewhere, I said, you know, the kingdom of God is out there. Like Jesus said, at the end of the day, the kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all nations, Matthew 24:14. And many will respond. Many will come as an entire nation, which you find in Matthew 25, the so-called sheep nations that Jesus says, wow, welcome. You got it. And those sheep nations that I believe will be ethnic groups, clans, sometimes entire family structures, but it can also be a region, a city, a tribe, and it can be an entire nation that can truly do what is written. Is it on the American dollar? I don't know, but somewhere, you know, where America is called a nation under God. Now, that's an empty word at this point, because they are a God that has been created by Americans for Americans. So it's a God not that created us in his image, but we created this God in our image. That God doesn't exist, my friends. But the real God, King Jesus, offers everybody to come under his shadow, as it says. And those people who are under his shadow, under the shadow of God, they are protected, they have a future, they have, even when persecution and difficulties arise, they have the kind of promises that you want to have on your life. So I believe strongly that everybody should quickly, tonight, don't wait, you know, make the kingdom of God your country of residence. I even, this may sound funny, I've written a little paper that looks like a passport, and it's called the Kingdom Passport. I'm out of the English copies, but you can go to a website called kingdompassport.eu, EU for European Union, and download your English copy if you want to, which is actually what people need to know in order to immigrate into the kingdom of God and become naturalized citizens of that kingdom.
Yes. So I recently wrote a Two Kingdoms gospel tract because I am unaware of any, you know, most gospel tracts are easy believism. It's, you know, say, to two or three bits of theology and I'm in, you know, I've got my fire insurance and that's not going to fly moving forward, because the kingdom of God is about a competitive reality. The good news of the gospel is that people don't have to polish brass on a sinking Titanic anymore. We have the kingdom of God, and it's not about survival. It's about God being with us as we are being poured out for him, for his purposes. That's the God's honest truth. But this gospel tract is based on a text in Philippians 3:2-11, which says, beware the false circumcision, beware the people who put confidence in the flesh. And if anybody can put confidence in the flesh, I, Paul, can far more. And he names off seven things that he can put confidence in the flesh. But the key thing about that passage is that he says, all these things I count as what? Well, Wolfgang, what does he say? I count as
ice cream. What is it? The original Greek says dung. Shit.
Dung. Yes. There we go. That's the word. I count as dung. In order that, in order that comes from the Greek word hina, which ties a result to meeting a restriction over here, meaning I can't have resurrection from the dead and be found in him and having a righteousness that he provides until and unless all that stuff that it was before is dung to me. Now, you're not going to hear that preached from any pulpit in America, I guarantee.
Well, but as a result of this elaborate presentation of your gospel tract, I am so sure that the whole Trump administration will pick up your tract and put it right into the Trump Bible and distribute it to 150 million Americans. So this is going to be great.
Probably not. Probably not. I'm probably going to get canned peaches thrown at me by all the evangelicals. So, you know, good luck for me. Anyways, so we've talked a lot of different things here, and I hope people are really encouraged about what Wolfgang and I are talking about here. And Wolfgang, would you tell us a little bit about where people can find you and how they can get a hold of you and what things that they should be looking for coming up from you?
Well, you know, I'm usually behind the scenes a little bit as a person because of the nature of my work. But if you Google my name, you will find stuff and you will find a website called reformation.eu, not reformation with an M, but reformation as in the nation of God EU. So there you can download quite a lot of things, including what I call the Kingdom Manifesto. If that whole stuff that we just talked about is totally new to you, read that stuff. It's an entry level, a soup version, easy to digest to a certain degree about the kingdom of God, to discover it, to say like, oh my God, Jesus did not start Christianity. He started the kingdom. What do I do now? So read that. Start there. And if it helps you, go to this website I already mentioned. It's called kingdompassport.eu. You can download your own version of this little booklet. It's about in 10 languages, or I have it, I think, in Farsi and whatever else, Spanish, lots of languages. I plan to bring out a book in English, which I've already brought out in German. This is a book called The Constitution of the Kingdom, where I sat down and wrote The Constitution of the Kingdom, which essentially is the sum total of all the laws that Christ said. He said, teach them to obey everything that I have commanded. In classical Christianity, they usually translate that the sentence like, teach them to underline everything I have recommended. But no, it's a far more legal point. And it's not about legalism, don't get me wrong. It's about legality. It's a huge difference. Not about cut your hair, stop smoking. No. It's about becoming legal. Jesus says, if you love me, you keep my commands. Do you love Jesus?
I get to be, rather than I have to be.
Yeah, that's it. That's the point. So otherwise, there's lots of stuff out there that we do. For example, we are just filming a series I call Reset. Reset, you know, I think Klaus Schwab has the idea of Reset from me, because since 20 years I talk about that whole stuff, saying many Christians come to Christ and they enter church, and it takes them some time to say, I didn't sign up for that. I sign up for this guy and what's written in the book of Acts and stuff like this. So what do I do now? And they find themselves to be the right person in the wrong film almost. And so there is a growing tension in many of them that leads to many people getting out of the church system for faith reasons. Some people call them, you know, church refugees. And for these people, they need a detox. They need a religious detox. Once I'm out of the system, how do I get this?
Oh, boy.
So for those people, we are designing a course called Reset and the Great Migration. Migration meaning a spiritual migration, like the fish and the birds that move from one cold place to a very warm place. Cold place being the cold, constricting system of religion with all its denominationalism and dogmas and pyramidal leaders and religious foundations instead of kingdom foundations that has really choked the life and the love out of so many people. And if that is you who are listening, you are not alone. There are millions and millions out there like that. And so just watch some of our websites, like simsonmedia.com is a website where you can go and see when those online courses are out there. Then you can participate in them. And maybe if you're messed up with religion, that will give you a real good start for a second chance. So that's kind of what I have to offer at this point. And a number of other things that I will not talk about.
All right. Well, I hope that we can come back and visit some more at a later point in time, because we could bat this subject around for quite some time and really not really tap into all that we need to know. And I think video is a great way for people to latch on to the initial part of what we're talking about and get excited, not in the sense of passively taking in something, but realizing that there is something more of substance out there that they can grasp onto and become part of. Would you agree with that?
I agree with you.
All right. Well, wonderful. Well, Wolfgang, thank you so much for coming on Kingdom Citizenship Podcast. Remember, folks, like, sign, and share, subscribe, and become part of what we're doing at Kingdom Citizenship Podcast. We'll see you next time.